Ephesians chapter 1. And if you don't have a Bible, just take one of the pew Bibles and turn to page 976. 976. As I've said many times, and I just continue to repeat it because we have different people coming and going, visitors in our church who don't know all of our culture here in this church. We are glad for anyone and everyone to be here, to be a part of our service, and you don't have to know a thing about this book. And we'll do our best to give you today what you need to hear. And if you don't know, you may not know where Ephesians or Old and New Testament, anything, okay? I'm giving you all the information. Turn to page 976, and you'll see Ephesians written at the top. And I say chapter 1, that's the big numbers. The little numbers are the verses, okay? So, and if there's anything I say today that doesn't make sense, you can invite you to come and talk to me afterwards and ask me, okay? I love people to come and ask me questions about the sermon. And remember when I started this series, I said, one of the applications of the first sermon we did, the overview, was ask questions. Okay, come to me and ask questions. There's going to be things you don't understand, and you need to come and ask questions. And I hate to say it, but I haven't had a lot of questions yet. So I've heard good sermon, great job, this and that. But I want questions. If there's something you don't understand, ask, okay? Because this is all about learning and growing in our knowledge, understanding of our Lord and what He has done for us. So, anyway. All right, well, we're going to read verses 11 through 14. So, on page 976, beginning at verse 11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. Let's pray. Father, again, we know we are completely dependent on You for everything. And so as we spend this time in Your Word, studying these few verses, Lord, we just, again, want to ask Your grace, Your blessings on us. Help me to communicate and help everyone listening to be able to listen and to follow and to understand, to believe, and to apply it to their lives. So we commit this time to You, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I may have shared this story with you before. I think when you get to being, when a pastor is at a church a certain length of time, I think you probably start repeating a lot of stories. So forgive me, but maybe you've forgot it or you need to hear it again. Anyway, of course, we served with the International Mission Board for a number of years. And in our first term overseas, we had several volunteer teams come over for a week at a time to help us. Bangladesh, where we served, is a Muslim nation. And so the government was not accepting of missionaries working to convert their people. So we had to be careful. If we were found trying to convert Muslims, we could risk getting kicked out, losing our visa and being sent back home. So we would use these volunteer teams to do a lot of open, aggressive, widespread evangelism. And then we, the career missionaries, would come behind them and follow up on those who were really interested or responsive to the gospel. Thought that was a safer route to go. And we figured if the government kicked the volunteers out of the country, well, that wouldn't be such a big deal because they weren't going to be here that long anyway. Okay, their trip might just get cut short and they could come home and speak boldly that they got kicked out of a country for Christ's sake. So anyway, it's a win-win. So, and on each occasion when a team would come, we each time we had a team, I would take care of all the logistics for the team coming, all the logistics for the trip. I would line up interpreters, purchase or print any materials that we would need, like gospel tracts or Bibles, and set up things like hotel accommodations for them. But there was one time where I made a fatal mistake. I mean, nobody died, but I felt like dying, you know. I had made hotel reservations in a small town for this team. It was actually Everett Miller, the missionary who came. It was his team. So I put him through this, and he ended up going back to Bangladesh even. So anyway, so it was the first night after the team arrived, and I had made hotel reservations for them for that first night. And the thing is, folks, is they would have endured 2 days of flying from America to Bangladesh, trying to sleep on a plane, airports, and they arrive in Bangladesh, go through a couple hours of orientation with me, and then I put them in vans and sent them on a 6 to 8 hour road trip to get to where they were supposed to be ministering to. And so they would, you know, that first night they would be in bad need of a bed, you know, really exhausted, really looking to get some rest. But we had one problem. I had made reservations, but I didn't put any money down as a deposit to guarantee the rooms. And so another party came in who needed several rooms for a wedding, and they bought the rooms out from under me. And the hotel didn't call me, nothing. And so this volunteer team showed up at the hotel after exhaustion, you know, from all this travel. They've actually even driven through a violent storm. Power was out. It was a bad situation. And they show up at this hotel looking forward to get some sleep, and there was no room for them in the inn. Not a good situation, all because I had not sealed the deal with a deposit. Well, today's text hits on something very similar to this. We've been looking at Ephesians 1:3-14 for several weeks now. Paul has been laying out to the Ephesian church in this opening introduction to the letter about why they could have absolute confidence in God's saving work for them. He lays out all the specific ways he has blessed them spiritually to assure their ultimate eternal good. He elected them before the foundation of the world. He predestined them to be adopted as his children. He redeemed them through his blood, which will result in all believers and all creation being transformed into a perfect and eternal state. And so finally, we see in verses 11 through 14 that we've been set apart as God's possession. And what seems to be Paul's intent is to sum up that we are completely secure and safe in Christ. He's using words like possession, inheritance, seal, promise, guarantee. So I think the final point that Paul was making in this introduction to the Ephesian church is that we have security. We are safe in Christ. And we need to know that. We need to know that because without that confidence, we can't rest in Christ. Without that confidence, we can't take risk for Christ. Without knowing we are safe and secure, we can't trust Christ. And so in these few verses here, Paul gives us three reasons that we can have this confidence that we are safe and secure in Christ. And so I've got the outline again in the bulletin that you can follow along and take notes with. So you can see the points there. Our first one is we can have confidence that we are safe in Christ. We are secure in Him because we've been predestined. We've been predestined. Verse 11 says, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Now, first of all, grammatically, I need to say that a better reading of that first clause would be this, okay? Take notes on this. It's a slight change, but in Him we have been obtained or claimed, either one you want, we have been obtained or claimed as an inheritance. Okay, you see the slight change there? We are not obtaining an inheritance. Okay? Instead, we are being obtained as an inheritance. And the reason for that, folks, is that you go back to the Greek, the verb there for obtain or claim inheritance is in the passive voice. And so when it's in the passive voice, the subject, which is the we, they're not doing the action. The action is being done to them, you see. So we are the subject, but we're not doing the verb. The verb is being done to us, okay? And the one doing it to us is God, okay? So we are being obtained or claimed by God as an inheritance. That is actually the way it should read, okay? And the context of Scripture backs this up as well. If you go to the Old Testament, particularly the passage that Sean read earlier in Deuteronomy 32, particularly that last verse, verse 9, it says, "But the Lord's portion is His people, Jacob His allotted heritage." So this is the way the Bible speaks of God and His people is God taking a people for his inheritance, claiming a people as His. And so that is, I think, is what we're seeing here. An inheritance is something you typically treasure and hold with deep importance. And so verse 11 is saying that the Lord has claimed us who are believers as His inheritance, a treasure to Him. Okay? He set His love on us. But there's one difference between the way we oftentimes love people in this world. Okay? Oftentimes, the love that we hold for each other, we fail each other. We fall short. We disappoint each other. But God's love never disappoints. Never. And you see that in the next clause. We can be confident in God's setting His love on us, claiming us as His, as verse 3 said, before the foundation of the world, okay? So He has claimed us as an inheritance because what the next phrase says, God predestined us according to His purpose. Now, again, we've already covered this topic a couple weeks ago, but again, what is predestination? Well, Paul really tells us in the next clause. He says of God, quote, "who works all things according to the counsel of His will." So to work all things according to the counsel of His will is just another way of saying that God predestines. What's key, though, is that to this is that it is according to the counsel of His will, because there it's undeniable that predestination is in the Bible, okay? That the word is mentioned a number of times. So there's no doubt predestination is there in Scripture. But oftentimes people interpret predestination incorrectly. And they will interpret predestination in a way which says that God predetermines all the events of history according to how He knows each of us would choose. Let me say that again. Some people argue that predestination means that God, because He is all-knowing, He can look to the future and He can somehow know what we would choose in the future, and so then He predestines everything to happen according to the way we would choose. Okay? And so, but the problem with that is who is, what is this saying? Who is the one who's actually choosing here? Paul says here that God predestines according to His purpose, who works all things according to the counsel of His own will. not our will, not looking to the future and about what we would choose according to our will and then predetermining everything based on that. No, He predestines, He works everything out according to the counsel, the decision of His will. And so again, folks, taking into account the doctrine of election in verse 3, God determined before history began, what His will would be for all of history, for all of mankind, and He has predestined, predetermined everything, every event to unfold just as He has determined. Now, the reasons why He does this perhaps need to be discussed further, but we'll have to say that for another day. But there is one reason I want to focus on. One reason is clear, and that is so He can assure His love for those He has claimed as His inheritance. He predestined. He's determining all this to make sure. He set His love on us, and He's going to make sure we receive His love. And how do we know? How do we know that we are in His love? How do we know that this is for us? You have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. That's the evidence. You don't have to worry. You say, I've trusted in Christ. Am I chosen? Am I the elect? If you've put your faith in Christ, yes. That's it. You're His. And so you can have that confidence in that. But for us, verse 11 goes further than just saying God works all things according to the counsel of His will. We have to add there for our good. He works all things for our good. Like Romans 8:28 says, for those who love God, all things work together for good. So folks, to sum all this up, that's a safe place to be. That is a safe place to be. Almighty God, who has the power to control everything, and does, also loves you and has predestined everything to work together for your good. That is security. And so let's talk about some of the things that falls under that. Well, first, He has predestined us to be saved. He has worked all things according to His will to assure we are saved from our sins and united to Christ forever. That included working out His whole plan throughout history to send His Son into the world to die on the cross as a substitute to pay for all of our sins. That's what the cross means. Christ took the punishment we deserve in His sacrifice. And here's the thing, folks. We weren't around to help with that plan. We weren't around to give God advice on how to do things, okay? This had to be God taking the initiative to work this out for our good. That was God sovereignly working out things according to the counsel of His will for our good. This also includes Him sending the Holy Spirit, which we're going to talk more about here momentarily, who convicts us of sin and changes our hearts so that we could believe in Jesus. And it includes that ongoing work in our lives to assure us that we don't ever fall away and turn from Christ. It includes bringing certain people into our lives to encourage us in our faith, to love us, and be that support system that we need. That's why the church is so important to the life of a believer. We need that encouragement. God's providence, His predestination, includes even circumstances or people who cause us difficulty and heartache that ultimately teaches us and makes us stronger after facing those storms and seeing God being faithful to us and delivering us through those storms. And none of these things happen randomly. As Christians, we can be confident that we are in the hands of God, who is going to great lengths in great detail to assure it all works together for our good. You might think your life's a mess. You may think it is being controlled by all these other people and you're struggling. But folks, what the Bible teaches, what Scripture teaches us, is you are in God's hands. And everything, all your circumstances, everything about your life is right there in the palm of His hands, going exactly the way He intends as He works all of these things together for your good. And being confident in that, folks, gives us the ability to rest in Christ. To trust in Him. To wait on Him. It's all crazy around me. It's all crazy. A lot of stuff in doubt. A lot of struggles. A lot of difficulties. But I am in God's hands. Single person, waiting on God to give you that mate for life. God's Word says He has predestined who, when, and how all that's going to happen for your good. Do you believe it? Do you believe? For that senior adult, wondering how life will end, God has already said it. And He will be with you through the whole thing from this side, across that river, to the other side, assuring it all happens for your. Knowing that God has predestined all things allows us not only to rest, but even to take risk. You see, it's only a risk if there's no one in control. You see, it's only a risk if no one is in control. If God is in control and we believe God has called us to something, there is no real risk, only the appearance of a risk. Now, that doesn't mean, like we always tell these volunteers on mission trips, you know, we would say, we can't guarantee your safety, you know. Kay heard that, right, Kay? Can't guarantee your safety, you go to Bangladesh, all right? But I can't guarantee it here either. We're as safe as the hands of God. And we are God's inheritance who keeps us safe, who takes care of us. So that's our first point. Our second reason we can rest in His security is that we've been sealed. We've been sealed. Now I want to skip down to verse 13 and we'll come back to verse 12 in a moment. Paul says, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed, in Him you also were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession." Now, again, I changed that up a little bit because it was part ESV, part what it should read from the original Greek, okay? Let me read that to you again. "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed, in Him you also were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession." And the possession is God's possession of us. Now, notice a couple things here. First, how Paul equates the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation. Okay, the gospel, of course, means good news. And what makes it good news is that it is true about God. It reveals the truth of His character. Whoa, His mercy and his justice and the truth about what he has done for us. We don't have to fear the truth or run from it, folks, because the truth is the way to redemption. We sometimes, I fear, have the idea that facing the truth can hinder us. It can limit our options and just overall be a problem. But folks, it is, Scripture teaches us, it is the exact opposite. The truth sets you free. The truth is the good news. The truth reveals Christ, a friend of sinners, of any sinner who trusts in Him as their Savior. And that brings us to the second thing to notice here in that verse. Notice that regardless of all this talk about being elected and predestined, we are still responsible to believe in Christ. That means to put our faith in Christ as our Savior, trusting in Him alone to be the one who earned our salvation through acting again as that substitute sacrifice for us before God. He suffered and died on the cross through that sacrifice, and he paid for our eternal sin debt before God. So we must put our faith in His finished work for us on the cross. Okay, so please don't misunderstand me in that. If you do not know Christ as your Savior today, the command is simply believe. Put your trust in Christ as your Savior. And then Paul says that when he did this, when he believed on Christ, when we believe on Christ as our Savior, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a number of points to make so that we really understand what this means here. First of all, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, simply stated, the Holy Spirit is God. He is the third person of the Trinity. What Scripture teaches us is that there is one God, but He is in three persons. And He has been in three persons for eternity. It's always been. There was never a beginning of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God has always existed and existed in three persons. And they coexist. God doesn't move from one person and turn into another. No, all three exist, and we see it clearly in many passages of Scripture, all three present at the same time. And so the main distinction we know of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is in their roles, particularly in redemption. And so as Christ came to redeem us, His sacrifice on the cross, He sent the Holy Spirit to continue the work that He has started. And so we see here that the Holy Spirit is a seal for us. We are sealed by God, sealed by the Holy Spirit. And that is in reference to our baptism in the Holy Spirit, which occurs at our conversion. Now, verse 13 doesn't mean that we first believed and then we were given the Holy Spirit. It simply means that they happened at the same time. When you believed, you also received the Holy Spirit. In fact, Scripture shows that the receiving of the Holy Spirit must actually happen as a prerequisite for believing. I mean that the Holy Spirit does His work in a person's heart that results in them believing. Okay? Like, for instance, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6 says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart." That is the work of the Holy Spirit coming into a person, changing their heart. The Lord God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. John 3 says a person cannot enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. That is the Holy Spirit coming upon us and changing our heart. And then after becoming a believer, 1 John 3:9 says, "No one born of God, no one who has been born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed, which is the Holy Spirit, abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." Okay? So you can see here what the Holy Spirit does. Let me sum this up. The Holy Spirit causes the sinner to believe, to be saved, and then keeps the believer believing on to the end. Let me say that again. The work of the Holy Spirit is to cause a sinner to change his heart and cause him to believe and trust in Christ as a Savior, and then to keep the believer believing in Jesus till the end, until he goes to be with the Lord forever. Okay? And so that is why he uses the word seal here. The Holy Spirit acts as a seal of ownership. That is why Paul describes it two other ways. He is also the Holy Spirit of promise, we see there in verse 13. In chapter 4, verse 30, Paul says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of promise because it promises, it guarantees that day of redemption. All right? And then that's why he uses the word guarantee next. We see in verse 14 that he is called the guarantee of our inheritance. The Spirit is supernaturally causing us to hold on to our faith to guarantee we persevere to the end and receive our inheritance from God. And so, the Holy Spirit, then, is another reason we can feel safe and secure in Christ. Through Christ, we were given the Holy Spirit that won't let us fall away. And to understand how vital that is, folks, is again, if we go back to the Old Testament, and look at the nation of Israel and how it fell away, God did save a remnant of Israel, but the majority were not faithful. And so God eventually exiled them to foreign nations to discipline them. So God did a saving work in the sense that he saved Israel from Egypt, the whole nation, and brought them to this promised land and gave it to them and promised his protection, his love, his faithfulness to them. But they could not trust him. They could not remain faithful as a nation to the Lord, and so they were disciplined for it. And so, in response to that, the Lord says in Ezekiel 36, verse 27, "I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." God says in response to Israel's inability to be faithful to him and avoid their exile, he will put his Spirit in them and cause them to be faithful. And so, folks, that is why the Holy Spirit is a seal, a promise, and a guarantee. It's because it is through the Holy Spirit God is working His grace to keep us believing and trusting in the Lord. But the question is, do we live out our faith as if we truly believe that God has planted His Spirit within us, giving us this power that seals and promises and guarantees? And the next question to follow that would be, well, how do we do it? If I say no, how do I do it? Well, first and foremost, we do this. We depend on the power of the Holy Spirit by simply seeking to abide in Christ. To trust in Christ and abide in Him. Remember that according to John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, the work of the Holy Spirit is ultimately to point people to Christ. All right? That is the work of the Holy Spirit, is to point people to Christ, to bring people to Christ. And the evidence of the Spirit's power in us is that we do what then that chapter in between John 14 that promises the Spirit will come, and John 16 the Spirit will come, and John 15, Christ tells us to abide in Him. In fact, a number of occasions in the New Testament, The Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of Christ because He was sent by Christ to continue on through Christ's disciples the work Christ started. So, we are to abide in Christ, depending on the power of that relationship accomplished by the working of the Holy Spirit. We abide by consciously living by faith in Christ every minute of the day. We spend time in the Word to know what God expects of us, to know who God is. We pray throughout the day. We seek to obey God. We speak to obey Christ's commands in every circumstance and relationship. We seek to obey not out of obligation, but out of a desire to be near Him in fellowship. So to abide in Christ is to live in the Spirit. Christ, that's why Paul doesn't say throughout the book of Ephesians about us being in the Spirit. Being in the Spirit. What does he say over and over again? He talks about being in Christ, over and over and over again, because the Spirit ultimately is pointing to Christ, that Christ is the object of our faith from which all the blessings flow. Now, one other way I want to mention, though, too, that we can live in dependence on the Holy Spirit's power is this. To stop expecting unbelievers to be able to live and love like Christians. So often, we harshly judge a non-Christian or society as if they should know better. What's wrong with them? And in one sense, they should. In one sense, they should, but only enough to be judged by God for their sins. Because unless God gives them grace and changes their heart as He has ours, they cannot live for God and love their neighbor as they should. They cannot see the need for living a holy life. They will sin because they are sinners. They're actually doing what they are by nature. They do not have the restraining power of the Holy Spirit convicting them. So we show our dependence on the Holy Spirit when we show compassion to the ungodly, knowing they are helpless until the Spirit of God in Christ changes them. So the next time you've got that store clerk treating you however, or that person giving you road rage, okay? Or maybe the road rage you're inflicting on someone else. No, I won't go there, okay? I know that happened here. But the next time you want to stop and ask, what's wrong with them? You know. They haven't been given the grace you've been given. So, instead of being harsh to them, be compassionate. You don't deserve the grace you've been given. So how can you stand in judgment for someone who's not been given that grace? Instead, love on them. Instead, love them and engage them. Share the good news so that God might save them too. Because see, here's the thing. No one can be saved without the gospel. So if you're giving them the gospel, you're getting one step closer. You're putting it right there. They hear the message, and then it's just up to God to work and change them. Let us demonstrate the kind of humility and servanthood that Christ showed this world, that He showed us. Finally, Our third reason is we've been purposed for glory. The third reason we can feel safe and secure in Christ is we've been purposed for glory. Let's look back there at verse 12 and the end of verse 14. And there we find one more reason there we can feel safe and secure. Paul says in verse 12 that the reason God predestined us to be saved was, quote, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. It's believed here that Paul is speaking of himself and all Jews who have believed on Christ. They were the first to hope in Christ. The gospel came to them first, and then guys like Paul were the first to take it to the Gentiles. And so then in verse 13 he says, in Him you also, so he goes from we to you also were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So it looks like the you also is referring to Gentile believers of the Ephesian church. In other words, folks like us, we're all Gentiles, except for Larry Lesky back there. But the rest of us are all Gentiles. And so it's believed that Paul is making this distinction here actually to emphasize the new oneness between Jews and Gentiles. Actually, both Jews and Gentiles were predestined and sealed with the Holy Spirit. But he wants to emphasize that both are extremely blessed by God. The Jews were predestined to hope first in Christ, and the Gentiles, having heard and believed the gospel, were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, we're going to see this emphasis on the unity between Jews and Gentiles through other parts of the letter. But what is more important is how both peoples were blessed by God, predestined and sealed with the Holy Spirit for the praise of His glory. For the praise of His glory. Ultimately, the reason God is doing all this is so that He will be praised by His people. And folks, that is another powerful reason to feel safe and secure in Christ. Think about it this way. When I was in, I think I was around middle school age, I got the opportunity to go to Disney World with my parents. I'm sorry for anybody downing Disney, okay, I understand. But anyway, I went to Disney, and of course, it is an amazing place. I mean, we have to all admit. In fact, I can remember just looking, when I was a kid, just looking at how manicured, just how beautiful the property was, and thinking, there's not too many places like this in the world. I mean, this is crazy nice. And you know what? That fits well with what Disney was after. You see, the tagline for the famous theme park is, the magical kingdom is the most magical place on earth. Okay? That was their goal. They want you to come and you experience this and say, wow, there's nothing like this on earth. All right? And so we could be assured that they were going to do everything they could do to make it as magical and wonderful as possible for myself and all the guests in that park. Because their desire for glory drove their determination to please the customer. Okay? Now, in the same way, knowing that God's purpose in saving us by His sovereign power was ultimately to bring about praise to His glory should make us feel very safe, folks. God's purpose in redeeming us and making us His own possession is, according to verse 12 and verse 14, ultimately for us to praise Him, for Him to be glorified. And so with that, God has a vested interest in our joy and happiness in God. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about God making us happy in the world with material possessions. I'm not talking about any of that, okay? I'm talking about God being invested in making sure we praise Him and rejoice for what truly matters, what will truly give us joy, and that is knowing Him and His love forever. Oftentimes, our misery as Christians is due to treasuring something else other than God. In fact, in God's purposes, He will often predestine difficulties in our lives in order to cause us to let go of the things that we have replaced God with. But it said love, that He does this to bring about His greatest desire for us, to know the joy of true praise for God. God is working all things for our ultimate good of knowing the joy that comes from a heart that praises God and glories in Him. That's what all history will end with. God's people praising Him and the joy of what they have been given. Can you comprehend that for just a moment, folks? Can you comprehend that for just a moment? The joy we feel in our heart, the satisfaction, the completion in God's presence. When we find all of our joy in Him. Can you imagine and just take a moment to soak that in? That is what God is after for us. That is what the goal is for us. So folks, when you pray, do what the saints do. When King Asa was under a great threat of attack from the million-man army of Ethiopia, he cried out to God in 2 Chronicles 14:11. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on You, and in Your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, You are our God. Let not man prevail against You. Do you see what Asa did there? He said, Lord, we are depending on You. We've put our hope in You. Now we have this army coming against us. You have to deliver us, or it will look like man has prevailed against You and Your name will be dishonored. That's how he prayed. That might sound presumptuous, but you know what God did? He wiped out that million-man army. Wiped them out. And in fact, later, you go over to chapter 16, he ends up disciplining Asa because another enemy comes against Asa, and instead of crying out to God again, he tries to handle it himself. And that dishonored God, trying to handle it himself. Folks, for those God set His love on, which is you, His glory is at stake. His glory is at stake. You've put your faith in His name. And so if He lets you down, that dishonors His name. So Almighty, Sovereign God can't let that happen. He can't let that happen. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? This is Scripture. That's why Jesus says He came to serve, not to be served. Because see, folks, the glory of God is not in what we can do for Him, but in what He can do for us. So, rest in Christ, knowing you are safe and secure. Nothing can separate you from His love. He predestined you. He has sealed you with the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing you will persevere in faith forever. And He is doing it all for His glory. And He will not share His glory with another. He will not let it be shamed. He will make certain that your faith in Him results in your praise of Him for His glory forever. So we can rest in Christ, and we can even take risk for Christ, because either way, we are safe and secure in Christ. Let's pray.